Well, Happy New Year. Once again, Happy New Year, right? Yeah, if you're feeling like me, you don't want a repeat of last year, right? You want a new year. I don't even want a different year than, you know, in my past. I want a brand new thing. I want newness. I want to be new, everything to be new, right? We want that. And we're hoping that it will be new, aren't we? We're looking forward to some kind of newness, a new start, a new beginning, things to be new and different and fresh. We want that in our lives. And oddly enough, if you've been tuning in with our message series called Jesus, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew and looking at the person of Jesus through his lens, through Matthew's lens. Who is Jesus according to Matthew? And today, as we start chapter 3, it's all about new. It's all about a new beginning. In fact, 30 years have passed since we met last week. Did you know that? I know it felt like it, didn't it? Right? 30 years have passed since Matthew chapter 2. So let me give you a brief recap and then introduce where we're going today. And I want you to be paying attention to what newness is actually happening in this story. So, recap. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew wanted to introduce us to the legitimate king of Israel, the one that they've all been waiting for ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when they're waiting for this one that's going to rise up and crush the evil in this world, even though it will cost him his own life. And every step of the way, each character that you're reading about, you're like, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? And Matthew finally says, this is the one. It's Jesus is here, okay? Jesus is the one we've been waiting for, and he's going to rescue, he's going to save, he's going to restore lives by being God with us right here in the midst of us, and that's going to change things for everyone. And then we saw in Matthew chapter 2, this life of Jesus was not wonderful. There were these competing kingdoms, what God was trying to do and what some human beings were trying to do, right? King Herod, you're going to try to kill these little baby boys to get rid of this king he heard about. And who was victorious? King Herod? Nope, he died a miserable death. God? Absolutely. His son is still here, right? And so we pick up in Matthew, I'm going to keep saying Genesis, I swear I am, Matthew chapter 3, with a new set of characters, a new scene is set. We've got John the Baptist. Some of us know John the Baptist, this weird guy that yells at people and wears weird stuff and eats weird things, right? We got him, and then we have this other people group, Pharisees and Sadducees, and if you've read through the story before, you're like, oh yeah, they're like the bad guys. They're not really the bad guys. John kind of makes them the bad guys. In fact, there's a lot of confrontation between John the Baptist and this group of people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, as well as Jesus will have conflicts with them as well. But all along the way, what they're actually doing, Jesus and John are inviting these Pharisees and Sadducees into something new and different, okay? So what I would like to do is give you a little bit about John. And we're going to read a little bit, and then we're going to give you a little bit about these Pharisees, Sadducees, and then we're going to read a little bit, and then we're going to come to the end, and we're going to kind of put it all together. You ready to journey with me? Okay? Well, if not, too bad. Here we go. Okay. So, John the Baptist, he is really looking like a prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, one prophet in particular, Elijah. This guy that was very hairy, and he was identified by something, and that was a belt that he wore around his waist, okay? And John is coming onto the scene here, and he's got a message, like Elijah, to prepare this place for a coming king, someone that's coming into the world that's going to restore things and make things new, and he's got a specific message about him, okay? And as a Jewish reader, there's going to be two things that are going to be popping out at you if you're reading this and you know your Jewish Bible really well. You're going to be hearing two words repeated over and over again. Wilderness and Jordan, okay? So pay attention to that as we go through. So let's start Matthew. I got it right. Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Okay. Pick up on some of these things? Okay. A couple things I wanted to talk about, because why they're significant and why they keep getting repeated. Wilderness. As a person reading this that's Jewish and you've read your Jewish Bible, wilderness brings to mind some imagery. It brings to mind a time where your people had been led by God out of this land of slavery to the edge and to the bank of a river, the Jordan River. And they were told to go across that river into this land that God was giving to them. But when they set out some spies in there, the spies returned back and said, oh, no, man, there's some scary people there. We'll never do it. So they didn't trust God with it. So instead of passing through the water to the other side and having this new land of their own, God sends them out into the wilderness, separating them off because he wants that generation that didn't trust him to pass away so that a new generation and a new people would come back to the banks of the Jordan River and ultimately trust God, pass through the Jordan River, pass through the water to the other side and become this new nation, this new people, this new community, okay? That's what you should be thinking when you read this part of it and you hear wilderness and you hear Jordan. Now, there's something else that when I read this, and maybe when you read this, you hear this word and it brings out another image, this word repent. I don't know what that brings to mind for you. Maybe it has to do with a lot of tears and crying. Maybe it has altar calls involved with it. Maybe it has a feeling of how horrible you are and identifying how horrible you are, and you just realize you're this awful person and you need to no longer go the direction you're going and you need to get back on God's path because you're awful, okay? Now, if that's not how you think of it, I'm just going to confess that's how I think of it and how I've thought about it for a long time. However, if the way that I thought about it, the way I just described it, is actually true, then this story makes no sense. Okay? The story will make no sense if that is the actual way to look at it. And as I experienced with that and dealt with that baggage that I brought, I got to see what repentance was really all about in a new and a fresh way, a way that I think does more justice to how the Bible is talking about repentance. Repentance is this inward change of direction of your moral attitude as well as your spiritual attitude. It needs to change from the direction that it might be pointing, your own direction, so that it can move forward in God's direction, the direction that God is going. In fact, I think of it much more like a compass inside of us, a moral and spiritual compass that, you know, let's say just for argument's sake, God is going north because that's God's country, right? Is north. And so God is going north, but you might be going south, right? So what do you need to do? You need to change inside and turn to going God's direction. But not all of us are always going completely the opposite direction of God all the time. Okay? Sometimes we might be going northeast. And we still need to repent, right? Change our direction to go in the direction God's going so that we can move forward with God. Now, as John the Baptist lays out here, that may need to be some confession, right? We need to confess of the way that we've decided to rule our life without God. We want it to be the way we want it to be, and we've done it without God's help. And we need to confess that so that we can do the action of lining up with God so that we can move forward with God. It's not about wallowing in self-pity and thinking yourself as horrible. It's all about being able to move forward with God, okay? It's about going in God's direction, and we get to line up with that. That'll help us if we can adopt that idea. It'll help us with the story overall because we know at the end, Jesus is going to go be baptized by John. And what kind of baptism is John doing? A baptism of repentance, right? It's a water. Repentance, that'll come in. Someone said water. Water is key. But repentance. So Jesus was going completely opposite direction of God. And now he had a, do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense if that's the only way that we look at it, okay? It's about aligning ourselves with God through our moral and spiritual direction, our attitude, so that we can move forward with God and God's plan and path, okay? So that was zoomed out. Now we're going to zoom back in as John is going to have some confrontation with this other group of people, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And let me set them up a little bit here. The Pharisees and Sadducees in the first century here that we're experiencing them, they would have been the ruling class of the Jewish people. They would have been their religious and political rulers. But we want to look at the grand scale. They're in the Roman government, the Roman Empire. So you have, of course, that is over top of all of them. You've got the emperor at the top, and then the emperor assigns different people, different areas of his empire to rule over that area. We learned about him, one of those last week, or two of those last week, with King Herod, right? King Herod the Great, that's not so great. Yeah, so we learned about him, but underneath that, they have people groups. So like the Jewish people, they could still have some governance over the religious practices and how they would go about dealing with things in their own little society underneath all of that. And the Pharisees and Sadducees would be part of that, part of the Sanhedrin that rules over all of those aspects of Jewish life for people. And so they are working the system. They're keeping up good relationships with the Romans and the government to make sure that they stay good with them. They're also directing people on how to live as Jewish people in this land where someone else is ruling over them, all the while waiting for their king to come to establish a new kingdom. And of course, he would bring alongside the Pharisees and Sadducees to help them, to help him to rule this new kingdom, okay? So that's their context that they live in. And I want you to pay attention to the words that John has to say about them and to them, okay? So here we go, verse 7. But when he, John, saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Sounds like a familiar phrase? Okay, we heard it before. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the root from the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. They get along well? Yeah. Brood of snakes, sometimes brood of vipers, something like that. There's something in there. Maybe your translation has that. Did you know that that is a phrase that is given to God's enemies throughout the Bible? So when that phrase is used throughout the Bible, it's addressing, calling them their God's enemies. The religious ruling class of the Jewish people And John is saying, you are God's enemies. The direction that you're going is not lined up with God's direction. I don't know who warned you about it, who warned you about the coming wrath, that you would come here and turn and align yourself with God's ways, but you need to take it a step further. There's action in this repentance. It's an active process that overflows into how you're actually going to live. If you've repented, you're aligned with God, then there should be some fruit to show for it. So show that fruit. Let me see the way that you're living your life that shows that you're actually lined up with God. Because if you don't, we're going to chop down that tree and we're going to throw it into this fire and we're going to burn it up. Yeah, John's a little intense, isn't he? Yeah, he is in their face. But yet, what is he doing? He didn't cast them out, does he? He's inviting them in. You want to repent? You want to align yourself with God? Then show that you're doing that. Let's see some evidence of that. Don't just play your games in the Sanhedrin and try to work things for your better good to set yourself up well when the king comes. No, I want you to show right now that you're changed your direction and you're aligning yourself with God. It should be an action that has some results. Be new. Be different. Start in this new direction, okay? Now, John is going to expound on something about him and this one that they're actually all waiting for, okay? So he takes it from here, and he goes even deeper with it to share with them about who this one is and how important it is to pay attention to your aligning with God, okay? Verse 11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. If you have not picked up on the repetition now, I can't help you, right? It's over and over and over again. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? Over and over again. I baptize you with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming. Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. I don't know. Maybe he ended it that way. I don't know. I like to think of him saying it that way, right? Like, this is super intense. Listen, there is somebody that is coming. If you are just going to be careless and complacent in the way in which you view your relationship with God and your direction with God, you think just because you are a descendant of Abraham that that's good enough? God can take these rocks and make descendants of Abraham. I mean, that doesn't mean anything. That's what John's saying. You got to be ready. In fact, what John is saying is something very similar that another prophet said. Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah 7, he was in this, he was in the place of Judea and Judah, where Jerusalem is and the temple is, right? And there was a northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and he was in the kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom was being taken out by foreigners, right? And they're going off into exile because of the evilness of their kings, and they weren't aligned with God, and all that whole story. There's a huge story in the Bible to read about that. And the people that lived in Judah, they were so complacent, they felt they were safe because God's temple is there. Surely God isn't going to destroy his temple, his very house. We're safe because we have the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Read Jeremiah 7. It goes into this great detail. In fact, Jesus is going to recreate those words later on in Matthew when he goes into the temple and starts turning things over. He's reenacting that whole scene. And John is saying something very similar. Like, you just think you're safe because you're descendants of Abraham? Is being a descendant of Abraham important? Absolutely. The people that God has chosen for himself and is going to partner with to bring about his blessing to the whole world? Absolutely. But guess what? Don't just think because you're born in the right family and you're doing the right things that you're safe. You want to know how intense this is? Let's put it in our place. Don't think that you're safe just because you were baptized. Don't think you're safe just because we just did communion earlier. Don't think you're safe just because of that. That doesn't mean anything. If your internal moral and spiritual compass is pointing in a different direction than what God is going. We want you to move forward with God. That take the action of moving forward with God, and it should show some fruit to it. Because there's someone who is coming that is the only one that can judge fairly who's in and who's out. That's what this judgment piece means. You and I can't judge each other and know who's really following God and who's not following God. That's up to this one that's coming, right? That's the only one that can do that fairly. And this one is also going to be not baptizing with water, right? But how is this one going to create a new community, a new group of people? By passing them through God's very Spirit. They will be recreated and be new people because of God's Spirit. Who could do that? John can't do that. He's running them through water. Who's this one? They could create a new group of people by God's very own creative and life-giving Spirit. That's what we should be asking right now, okay? And here's the beauty of the way that Matthew is written. You get to this place, and we're all sitting there like, who is that? Who is that? I really want to line up with God. You know, I see that it's serious. I want to have produced this fruit in my life. I want to have someone pass me through God's Spirit that I can be recreated. I want that to happen. I want this one to be able to make fair judgments about me. I want to be a part of that. Who is this one? Verse 13, check this out. Then Jesus, just stop right there. Isn't that brilliant? Like, as you're sitting here thinking about who is this one, then Jesus, let me continue this story, right? Because he's changed scenes a little bit here. And he's going to tell about now this one that we're all saying, well, who is this one? And look at what happens here, okay? Then Jesus went from Galilee to the what river? The Jordan River, to be baptized by John. Baptism of repentance. Okay? Think about that. But John tried to talk him out of it, right? Of course he did. You don't need to repent. I know who you are. Like, what's going on here? I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. I need to line up with God. So why are you coming to me? Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John baptized him. You know what that is? It's Jesus going, yeah, I'm publicly telling everyone and showing everyone that I am lined up with God. Everything that I'm going to do from this point on, I want everyone to know that I am lined up with where God is going. This is the direction that I want to live my life, and I'm going to live my life. In fact, we're going to see how Jesus continues to align himself up with God's direction. Okay? Do you know at the end of his life? After he knows he's going to be betrayed, and he goes into this garden, and he's praying to God, and three times he's saying, if there's a different way, if there's a different direction that I could go instead of this direction that ends with me having to go through this brutal, violent death, let's go that direction, God. But only if it's your direction. I'd rather have your direction than my direction that protects my own life. You see this? So this is an active thing that Jesus would do and has done, and it starts here, to continually line up with where God is going. And he's inviting other people, including the Pharisees and Sadducees, to line up with where God is going. That's what Matthew is setting out here. And how does God respond to Jesus' action of lining up with them? Read the next verses, verse 16. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." I mean, he's lined up with God. He's exactly who he is intended to be. And when we line ourselves up with God, we are exactly who God intended us to be. You want to be new? Repent. Change your inward direction, your attitude, and the direction that you're going. This is the message that Jesus is offering to us here, the way that he is looking at it here. In fact, this little verse right here fulfills a whole bunch of scriptures about God sending his Spirit down upon his one that he has called out, that he would be his very own son. It like brings him in as his own child. Of course, we know how that happens in the first couple chapters of Matthew, right? And now he is hearing. Jesus, I feel like, is hearing for the first time that, yeah, everything is lined up. You are my son. My Spirit is upon you, and I am greatly pleased with you. You give me great joy because you're aligned up with where I'm going to go. Isn't that amazing? I think that's utterly astounding, and that we get to be a part of that. We get to be brought into this. And I think the other thing that I think of when I think of repentance is like, it's that one time. The one time that I've changed, now I'm going to forever live in this direction with God. I'm not going to go any other direction, right? I'm not even going to be tempted to go any other direction. And it's just not true of the story, and it's not true of our lives. It's not a one-and-done type of thing. It's something that we're going to need to do continually on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, so that we can stay aligned with God, that we could bring God great joy, that we could be passed through God's Spirit and be renewed and made into a new person. Happy New Year, right? You want a new year? It doesn't start with your circumstances. It starts with you. It starts with you right here. It starts with the direction you're going to go, and it starts with the kind of fruit you're going to develop, that you're going to show that you've actually made that turn and that you've lined up with God. And that's what I'm going to offer to you this morning, that you start there with this action of aligning yourself with God, so that when you go from this place, you can do that out there in each moment that you face with crabby kids, with crabby spouses, with people and strangers that just get under your skin, right? How you respond to them and how you talk about them and how you think about them and how you feel about them will be utterly shaped by you passing through God's Spirit, continually being made new because you've chosen to go in God's direction. So start now, start here, and then carry it out to every moment that you have where you have to keep going like, oh, I really want to go this direction, but God, I'm going to line up with yours. Oh, I really want to just light up on this person, and I'll do it in love, I promise. But God, I want to know that that's your direction. Continually to do this, show the fruitfulness of your inward turning by starting with this act of surrender, surrendering your way of doing things, and allowing God's Spirit to shape you